Look once again at verse 15 of our text. After these people were getting ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, they said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." That's what I titled this message, "The Living God." There is one true and living God. Everything else is vanity. And the only way that we will turn to the living God, the only true God, is if we're like the Thessalonians. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned from idols to God." I didn't say that right, did I? "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You didn't look at the idols and think, "You know, these things, something's wrong with this. I see the vanity of all this. I'm going to turn to the living God." It never works that way. God turns you to Himself by revealing Himself, and then you see the idols for what they are. You turn to God, and when you turn to God, you see all that stuff is nothing more than idolatry, and you serve the living and the true God. Now, the people in this town saw this notable, amazing miracle. A man that had been born lame, perhaps only one foot, crippled from his mother's womb, had never walked. And Paul looked on him and saw that he had faith to be healed. He said, "Rise, stand up." And the scripture says the man leaped up. He jumped. It wasn't a gradual healing. He leaped up and walked. And this was what the Lord did. What a miracle that they observed. Verse 11, "And when the people saw what Paul had done." Now you see the problem with that, don't you? "When the people saw what Paul had done." Paul didn't do this. The Lord did this. But they saw what Paul had done. That's all they saw, was what Paul had done. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. This is after the Lord healed a cripple through Peter. He was walking and leaping and praising God. He had been crippled from his womb, and the same thing took place here. Now look in verse 11, "And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it," he saw that they were impressed with him and what he did. He could see that clearly. Look at his response. "He answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The Lord did this. Why are you looking at us as if we had something to do with this? Well, the same thing happened with Paul. They looked upon Paul and Barnabas and they thought they have performed this miracle. And look what they said. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Surely these men have the mighty power of God. Now notice they said the gods, not the one true and living God, the gods. And they were talking about the Greek gods. Zeus and Hermes are the ones they talk about, Jupiter and Mercury, but it's that's the what the Romans named the Greek gods. They adopted their religion, and I got to thinking about this. If anybody wants to know what kind of a weird kid I was, I spent all my time when I was in grade school reading Greek myths. I don't know why I did that, but I love to read these Greek myths about Zeus and Hermes and all the different, we had them all in our grade school library, and I'd check out every book, and that's all I ever read, Greek myths. That's weird, isn't it? At any rate, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Now, let me tell you something about the gods of the Greeks. They were very human. They were very immoral. They were very spiteful. They were very vengeful. They were very human. I mean, they were bad. They were bad gods. You know, as far as, you know, small g, s, just man-made inventions. And they were very unlike the one living and true God, the God of the Bible. But so they attributed this to Paul and Barnabas, that the gods are come down in the likeness of men. Now look what they do next, verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, or Zeus, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands. Garlands were decorative wreaths. That's what the word means. It's a decorative wreath. It's to make, is that the right word? Wreath? What's the word? Wreath. Okay. Decorative wreaths to put on the oxen before they sacrificed it. And what I think is interesting, even these heathen, Greek religious Gentiles, they saw some vague need for sacrifice. They brought these oxen for sacrifice. And I suppose they have the same view of that sacrifice that people have at the sacrifice of Christ. Well, he'll make up for our deficiencies. I mean, where we go wrong, we realize that there's some problems. And so we can have his sacrifice make up for our deficiencies. And then they put a human decoration on it to make it beautiful. That is pretty much the way what most stuff goes under the Christianity is. That's the same difference. What happened? Which, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs. Now, I like the way they address them as sirs, not as idiots. That's probably what I would have done, and I wouldn't have been right in doing it. They addressed them in a very respectful way. Sirs, why do ye these things? That's a good question, isn't it? With regard to all of our religious practices, why do ye these things? I think of what they said to the Lord when he took a whip and drove people out of the temple. You know what they said? Who gave you the authority to do this? Why do ye these things? Now, let me say this. That should be asked with regard to everything. And if we don't have Scripture to back it up, it has no authority. Why do ye these things? If I can't give the Scripture to show why, it's wrong. It should not be done. Why do ye these things? We also, verse 15, we also are men of like passions with you. Now, you all have way too high an opinion of us. You're trying to make us to be gods. We're men of like passions with you. We have the same emotional qualities. We have the same psychological makeup. We have the same fears. We have the same desires. We have the same humanness. We have the same fallenness. We have the same sinfulness. You know, twice in the book of Romans, Paul said with regard to mankind, there's no difference. There's absolutely no difference. I don't care if you're talking about Jew or Gentile. I don't care if you're talking about black or white. I don't care if you're talking about male or female. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between men. You take religious men, the most religious man you can think of, the most moral man you can think of, and you take the most immoral man and degraded man you can think of, and before God, there is no difference. Everybody has Adam's blood running through their veins. There is no difference between men. And that's what he's saying to these people. We're men of like passions with you. We're just like you. Don't look at us as if we can do anything for you. We're men of like passions with you. There is no difference. Now look what he says next. We preach unto you, and that word preach is actually we preach the gospel to you. We give you the gospel message. It's not seen, there's different words to translate and preach, but this particular word means we preach the gospel to you. Oh, may that be said of everything we say. It's a gospel. If I'm not preaching the gospel, it should never be said. We preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vanities. Now, this describes all human religion. Everything that is not taught in the Scripture is vanity. It is a vain show. It is nothing. It is meaningless. It can do nothing toward your salvation. I think of what Isaiah said when he talked about those people who have no knowledge that pray unto a God that cannot save. You're praying unto a God that cannot save, Paul says. He can't do it. It's nothing more than vanity. Now, that's a rough way, I suppose. Somebody says, are you saying their religion is vanity? That's exactly what he's saying. Vanity, nothing more. Now, that's lighter than vanity. What a word. There's no substance to it. There's no salvation in this. It's vanity. We tell you that you should turn from these vanities, these utterly powerless, devoid of life, man-made gods, and turn to the living God, the only true and living God. Now, I wish I could say this as it ought to be said, but God is, without any reference to what me or you believe about Him. What you and I think, by nature, has no reference as to God's isness. God is. And I love His name, I Am That I Am, that He spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when they said, if I'm going to go tell them that you sent me, they're going to say, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. And when I hear someone say, here's what God is to me, my thoughts are, who cares? I could care less. Now, this is going to sound mean, but I'm going to say it anyway. I heard somebody else say it, and I thought it was good. God can't spell church without you. He can't spell stupid without you either. I like that. Are you being mean? Well, I don't. It's not a thing of intellectual ability. I realize that, and so that. I debated on whether or not to say it, but I just like it so much, you know. I hope somebody says that to me one of these days so I can say that. And then I heard This same guy said, he said, he said a lot more worse things than that. And I thought, now he's taking it too far, but I still like the stupid part. God is. Now, on numerous occasions, he says, who is like unto me? Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 40. I am that I am, not a wannabe, not a used to be, not a would be, not a could be, not a will be. He's always the eternal I am that I am. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 12, I love this passage of Scripture. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Now you think how insignificant that is. The drop of a bucket. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. It's so insignificant you don't even bother to wipe it off because it's not going to have any bearing on the weight in the scales. Behold, he take up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Who are you going to compare him to? Or what likeness will you compare him to? The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts a silver chains. He that's so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It's he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Look in Isaiah chapter, or look in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, speaking to Cyrus. This is a prophecy of Cyrus 200 years before he's even born. That's how glorious this passage of Scripture is. This is the prophetic word of something that did take place. Cyrus in Persia. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest knowest that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I've called thee by thy name. I've surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know it from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Look in chapter 46, verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. And they fall down and they worship. And then they bear him up on their shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. For his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him. Yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble? Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. You know, in that commandment with regard to idolatry, you don't make any image like God. Why? Because any likeness you make of God only brings him down to a human level. There are no comparisons. You know, I've even heard people say, well, you can understand the Trinity by understanding water. Water has vapor, it's solid, and it's liquid. What's that tell you about the Trinity? You know, I know it takes three different forms, but that doesn't tell you anything about the Trinity. If somebody says, well, that's a good illustration. No, it's not. You don't illustrate God with anything. He says, there's none like me. You don't compare me to anything or anybody. He's the one living and true God. And that is why Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes. They were so upset. They're going to do sacrifice to us and think that there's something we can do about the putting away of sin. They were just horrified by this. And they went rending their clothes saying, sirs, why are you doing this? We're just like you. Turn from these vanities to serve the living and true God. Now, the living God is utterly unique. No one to compare him to. Nothing to compare him to. All we can do is bow down and worship him for who he is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's enriched by none. Nothing you can do to add to him. He's beyond our comprehension. He's not grasped by human intellect. I love it when this says, canst thou by searching find out God? No, you can't. You can't. We, you and I, are completely dependent upon him to reveal himself. And we won't know him unless he reveals himself. He's not somebody we can figure out. Now, the living God, and I've already read this from Isaiah 46, the living and true God, and I love thinking about this, he's the God who decrees everything. Somebody says, what are you talking about decreeing? That means whatever happens in time, he purposed and decreed in eternity. Everything. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. His decrees, or his decree, he really only has one decree, and everything that happens came from that one decree. But I'll say decrees out of lack of human weakness. But his decree, or his decrees, however you want to say it, are eternal, all wise, free, that means uninfluenced, and absolute. He never responds. He only acts. He knows everything. He's never learned anything. He's never been informed of anything. He's never surprised. He is all-knowing and all-wise. I love the way the Bible speaks of his foreknowledge. That doesn't mean he knew stuff would happen because he could see through the telescope of time. When we read we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that's what Peter said, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. He's the supreme being, answerable to no one but himself. He has no law over his head, no standard that he's trying to reach. Somebody says, here's love, and God fits that definition. Oh, no, no. God is love. He doesn't fit some kind of definition we make. God is sovereign. He doeth according to his will. God is all powerful. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. God is holy. He's other. That means He's not like me and you in any way. He's faithful. He's a God in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. God is good, and everything He does is good because He's good. Just like everything He does is holy, everything He does is good. God is essentially good, originally good, infinitely good, immutably good. God is good. God is gracious. God is merciful. He's not part this and part that. He's not made of parts. He's God. And you can't take anything with regard to Him too far. He's not part merciful and part just. He's altogether just and altogether gracious. This is the living God, the God of the Bible. I love what Moses said. Who is like unto Thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, the living God. We read of the Son of the living God, and we read of the Spirit of the living God, and children of the living God, and the church of the living God, and the city of the living God. Oh, He who lives. Never changes. Always the same. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. The living God. Now, I said this morning, and I'm going to say it again, and I hope this never becomes, I already know that. I heard that. I understand that. I got that down pat. I hope this never comes cliche to us. But the cross of Christ is the full revelation of the living God. There is no knowing of God apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is God's revelation to us of who He is. Every attribute of God is displayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every attribute, or at least every attribute He has been pleased to make known. I don't know why I'm saying that. Every attribute that is revealed in the Scripture is seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how glorious the cross is. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how glorious. God is known. I know the living God. I know Him. And I recognize when I'm not hearing who He is. You see, the cross tells us who He is. And whenever we hear something that is contrary to who He is, we know right off the bat, don't we? I'm not listening to that. This is my Lord they're talking about. This is my God they're talking about. This is my Savior they're talking about. I know Him. I know Him through the cross. Every one of His people are people who know the living God. He said, I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. Verse 16, back to our text. In Acts chapter 14. He says in verse 16, who in times past, as of yesterday in your all's experience, or right up to this present time, in times past He suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, Sodom didn't have a Bible. Greece, Rome didn't have a Bible. Babel didn't have a Bible. God suffered them. God allowed them to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Even if you don't have a Bible and have never read the Bible, you still have the witness of creation. You still have the witness of the goodness of God. All you got to do is look at the creation and you know somebody made this. And nobody made him. He's eternal. He's the eternal God. And look at his goodness toward us. It says he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. If you go on reading the next couple of verses, and we'll consider that next week, oh, how the tables turned, they stoned Paul. They changed from seeing him as a God who could do things. They took him out and they stoned him and thought he was dead. They hated him so bad they stoned him. And they took him by the heels and drug him out of town and let him just lay there. Well, let's read it. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. They weren't going to bury him. I guess they were going to let him be carrion. They just pulled him out of the city and left him thinking he was dead. Now, I love to think of all the disciples standing around looking at him. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. He rose up, battered, bruised, bloody. He rose up and came into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe to preach the gospel somewhere else. But the Lord gave rain, food, gladness as a testimony that God is. And Paul said, turn from these vanities to serve the living and true God. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is what we're going to close with, this thought. This is eternal life. These are the words of the Lord in that great high priestly prayer for his people. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, this is eternal life, to know God, to know the living God. But he didn't just leave it at knowing the living God, or the only true God, but Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ, and I love this last phrase, whom thou hast sent. Whom thou hast sent. One simple question. Why did he send him? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Here's why he was sent. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am the chief. Not who I used to be the chief till God saved me. Now look at me. He didn't say anything like that. Of whom I am chief. Now, my question for you, this glorious God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And that's what he did. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He sent him to save sinners. Now here's my question. Are you a sinner? Now you can answer that with a yes or no. Are you a sinner? I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm not asking you if you're one of the elect. I'm not even asking you if you believe. Are you a sinner? If you are, Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. This glorious God we've been speaking of, the only true and living God, this beyond our comprehension. No, all we can do is worship. We can't explain him. We just bow down. We say this is who he is as he's revealed in this book. We worship him for who he is. This glorious God sent his glorious Son, the second person of the Trinity, to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Well, I'll tell you, if you are, it's because of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of the living God, revealed to you who he is. And whenever you see who he is, you can't conclude anything else but yourself, about yourself, but this, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know what that means? That means he came into the world to save me. And he never fails in his intention. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for who you are, the living and true God. And how we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we confess that's what we are. But how thankful we are that that's who you came to save. Lord, we love who you are. Enable us to preach thy gospel according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.